So I'm sure you saw the women, Matthew 28 tells us, went to the tomb of Jesus and found that the body of Jesus was not there. And the angel said to them, go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. That's verse 7. Go and tell. You can see the words go and tell again in verse 10. Not that time spoken by the angel, but when Jesus himself spoke to the women. Soon the disciples saw the risen Jesus and worshipped him. And what did Jesus have to say to them? What was on his mind? Jesus, as ever the teacher, told them that he, the risen Jesus, had all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, therefore go, there it is again, and make disciples of all nations. Do you get the message? Here is a command from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, not for life in the new heaven and the new earth, but for life here in this present life. Do you hear this implication of the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus? Do you want to know the consequences of the resurrection of Jesus for you? The risen Jesus reigns supreme, and he commissions you, yes, you, to make disciples. Yes, sure, you are heading for the new earth and the new heaven and your perfect resurrection body that will never get ill or die. But in the meantime, here and now, this week, and every day you live on earth, God has work for you to do. You may say, but it's not that easy. I can't make anyone believe. I've tried it. True, but you may know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Yes, we can't force Christian faith into anybody else. Not long ago I was talking to a friend of mine who's not a Christian. Easter coming, I thought I'd tell him about the Easter story and what it meant to me. After a while he said, but I'm just not interested. And later he said, if I was diagnosed terminally ill, then I might be. Well, we can't convert anyone or force them to have Christian faith, but God can. And nevertheless, God graciously asks us, even commands us, into partnership with him in spreading the gospel in our life here on this earth. As I read in a minute, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 58, will you note what is said about the future and also what is said about the present? This is 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Yes, there is a time coming when the perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. By all means, have that assurance. But therefore, says Paul, stand firm now and always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. The resurrection life that we are meant to live in the here and now is not one long holiday. Rather, we are ushered into a life of work here and now for the Lord. And did you notice verse 58? Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So in response to that, I have to say to myself, living for myself, my pleasures, my choices, my preferences can distract us from this resurrection calling to go and tell and to work for the risen Lord. Wouldn't it be inconsistent if my attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ is, I want your blessings, please save me, but I don't like this command? If you want to know what was on the mind of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, there was it, to go and tell, teach others and make disciples. And that leads us to another consequence of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to have another Bible reading. It's Romans 6, 1 to 4. And Richard, you're coming to read it to us, please? Thank you.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning, so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Were we therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life?
Thank you, Richard. How important is that? Did you notice verse 6 says, we were buried with him, that is Jesus, through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. One thing symbolized in baptism is that Christians are united with Christ in his resurrection, so that, verse 4 ends, we too may live a new life. Live a new life here, now, in this life. And verse 11 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul knew and wanted to know more of in his life here on earth. You, if you're a Christian, you're united with Christ, you are one in him. Now live like it. With the resurrection power of God at work in us, we mustn't assume that when we're tempted, falling to the temptation is inevitable. God's promised that always there is a way of escape. If we don't find it and take it, it's because we're at fault, never because God is short on power. Paul was clear about the obligations of the Christians in Philippi. Here are some examples of verses from Philippians. Paul wrote, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless right on until the day of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 15, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure. And here's a verse from Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Friends, it's one thing to go and tell, which was the second implication that I mentioned. But we must also have a life that matches. Scripture is abundantly clear that we're to put sins to death. And it makes clear the qualities we're to put on instead. Colossians 3 has a list of sins to kill off and virtues to have. Surely there's something seriously wrong. If we claim to know the power of Christ's resurrection, but our lives continue to be as selfish and sinful as ever. Here then is the third outcome of the resurrection of Jesus. Live a new life. That is what we've been raised to. This is how we should live now we're in Christ. And there's one more that I want to suggest to you. And Viv is coming to read to us Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. In the Church Bible, it's on page 1180. See another implication here.
Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you. I read part of verse 10 before, only the first part. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But it goes on, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Did you know that in between now and heaven, there is likely to be suffering one way or another for every Christian? This isn't the suffering everybody has at some time in their life, like illness and bereavement. It's suffering because you are a Christian. If you, like me, hear sometimes about the suffering of fellow Christians in some parts of the world, for example in the Middle East, you will know that our suffering is mild compared with theirs. They are persecuted terribly. But I suppose when you hear this as a possible implication of knowing the resurrected Christ, you would think, but I'm a Christian, aren't I? A child of God. It's a bit rich and a bit unfair that I should suffer for it, isn't it? You might think your privileged identity as a child of God would exempt you from suffering, wouldn't you? The identity of Jesus didn't exempt him. Sure, there's mystery here, but consider this. The one who said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst, was himself thirsty on the cross. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, allowed himself to be crucified until he was dead. The one who said, I am the light of the world, suffered on the cross while there was darkness in the middle of the day. The one who never sinned was on the cross for our sins. And the one who knew the closest relationship with God the Father and who promised never to leave his followers, himself felt terribly forsaken. Make no mistake, Jesus himself suffered greatly. I want to read verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 3 again. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was closely related to his suffering and death. There was no quick or easy way for Jesus to make salvation possible. He took the cup of suffering. He didn't bypass it. There was no shortcut to glory. And let us be careful here, lest this is something we just nod through. Yes, it's there in Scripture. Be careful before we assent to this suffering for Christ. There can be no place for a glib or casual mental assent to suffering for Christ. It can't be right to quickly and easily nod it through whilst not having our hearts ready and committed to whatever suffering the Lord God sends. Surely it's not right to have a huge gap between what we affirm in our minds and how we actually live. That's not living with integrity. What then might suffering involve for us, for you and me? Well, if your priorities change in response to the claims of the risen Christ on your life, you might get the disapproval or mockery of some friends or relatives. If you spend your time or money differently from what you previously did, they might sneer. You might be snubbed by friends or neighbours. If you go and tell and give testimony of your faith in Jesus, sometimes your testimony and explanation of the gospel will be rejected. But remember, our Lord Jesus Christ knows all about rejection. To truly know Christ is to share in his sufferings in some measure. Never to atone for sin, of course, we can't, and Christ has already fully done that. But it's because we identify with him, indeed, as we've seen tonight, are united with him, that when Christ is opposed and rejected, we may too get the disapproval and opposition of some who oppose him. Whether or not arrest, followed by imprisonment, would come in this society, I don't know. Or martyrdom would follow for any of us, I don't know. But it's not impossible. You wouldn't be the first Christian martyr in Gloucestershire. If our society continues to become more secular and tries to undermine the Christian influences there have been on our society in the past, we should not be surprised if we're targeted sometimes for holding firm to our Christian faith in our families or neighbourhood or in the workplace. And it seems to me if tolerance of other religions means weakening acceptance of Christianity and Christians in our society, we should not be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised because the Lord warned his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, he said, I have overcome the world. And let us never think that suffering because we're Christians is pointless. Hear this again. Paul told the Christians in Rome, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So, to live in the light of the resurrection of Jesus means we daily remember that Jesus was raised from the dead and will never die again. We hear the command of the risen Christ to go and tell, to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And we live a new life by the resurrection power at work in us. And fourthly, we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the privilege and fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And you know, these need not be done out of duty, but in willing obedience to the Lord and in glad response to the salvation he's made possible for us and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Many people have a house insurance or car insurance, don't they, or both. But you don't get the policy out each day, polish it and smile at it. You get on and live in your house and drive your car. Well, Christian faith isn't insurance cover for the day when judgment comes. It's for living now in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. By all means, remember the wonderful resurrection of Jesus from the dead on the third day. By all means, look forward to your resurrection body. But living in the here and now is more than simply sitting in a waiting room with nothing to do except wait. So I say one final time, let's live now in the light of the resurrection of Jesus and our coming resurrection bodies by remembering daily that Jesus was raised from the dead and will never die again, obeying the command of the risen Christ to go and tell, and giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Thirdly, living a new life by the resurrection power at work in us. And fourthly, wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the privilege and fellowship of sharing his sufferings. But I haven't quite finished yet. What if someone is thinking, well, daily relating to the risen Jesus seems a bit foreign to me. I've been used to it confined to Sundays. What if someone thinks, go and tell seems to interfere too much with my busy life? What if living a new life seems just too demanding because some of the things that give me pleasure are very important to me? Even, I wouldn't admit it, but some sins I enjoy and don't want to give up. What if the idea of Christian commitment and outspokenness, even if it brings suffering, seems just too demanding? Well, then it's time to review our priorities and make a fuller commitment to the risen Christ and to live daily in the light of his glorious resurrection. A few moments of quiet, and then we'll pray and sing a hymn. Before we pray, some words from 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Lord God, whilst we rejoice together in the wonderful salvation you have provided through the death and resurrection of Jesus for us, we are humbled and challenged about how we live for you in our present life. We thank you for your promises to be with your people, whatever difficulties they live through. We ask that you will prepare us for coming days when there might be trouble, but joy accompanying it because of being Christ's people. Help us, we pray, daily to live in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, and we pray it with our thanks in his name. Amen.